Isaiah chapter 30, verses 15 through 18. Isaiah chapter 30, 15 through 18. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You said, no, we will flee on horses. Therefore you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses. Therefore your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you will all flee away, till you are left like a flagstaff on a mountain top, like a banner on a hill. Verse 18, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. The Lord's blessings are already added to his precious word. May it be sanctified to our hearts. I entitle this portion, The Gracious Lord and His Stubborn People. The Gracious Lord and His Stubborn People. For a while now, I have been thinking about God's goodness. I have been musing on His graciousness to us, His loving kindness to us, patience, and His long suffering toward us. And in the process of my thinking, this is one of those passages that came to mind. It is the passage which demonstrates so clearly the patience, the long-suffering, and the graciousness of our God to us. In this chapter, one chapter, we find God pointing out in the beginning the sins of his people, and then warning them, giving them warning as to the pending judgment or punishment that is due them. And then comes an invitation in the midst of it. And before the chapter ends, here is the author of blessings. What a God. Moves from pointing out or dealing with our sins, telling us what he has to do, and then holds out the offer of forgiveness, an invitation, then tells us that he's going to bless. And so within this passage, we understand that God is a gracious, loving, and patient God. Today, we are going to look only at verse 15, under the heading, subheading, God's Stubborn People Who Refuse to Accept His Invitation. Stubborn people who refuse to accept his invitation. For us who are saved, the ongoing invitation of God to us is that we rely on his salvation and on his strength. If there will be continuous or ongoing victories over sin and and evil in our lives. For you who are unsaved, the invitation today is that you would receive God's salvation and experience His transforming work and power in your life. You may leave here today, if you came in unsaved, you may leave here today knowing how gracious God truly is. So I draw your attention to that first point in the passage, God's stubborn people who refuse to accept His invitation. Verse 15, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says, in repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. Notice that what Isaiah the prophet has to say to the people is not from himself. What he has to say is from the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, the God who has many times in the past been their Savior, their salvation, and their redemption. He has an invitation to them, an invitation of sure victory. You see, Israel was facing the Assyrians. They were, at this point in time, facing the threat from the Syrians. And so Israel were busy trying to come up with a way of preparing themselves or fortifying themselves against their enemies. And so God is saying to them, if you are going to be saved, well, that's the idea of the word salvation. If you are going to be saved from your enemies, come back to me. Turn back to me and find your strength and find your salvation and find your deliverance in me. Come back and rest in me. But notice their attitude. The text says, the last statement of verse 15, but you would have none of it. You would have none of it. You will not have my salvation. You will not have my deliverance. You will not have my strength. They said, we want to do it on our own. Now, my friend, God's invitation to them followed messages, a message, several messages of, as I said before, warning, confronting them of their sins and setting forth judgment to them. For example, if you look at verse 1, look with me at verse 1, what God has to say to them, who His people who have turned away from Him. He says to them, woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine. They are God's children, but they are carrying out plans that are not God's. They are forming alliances, but not by God's Spirit. What are they doing? Keeping sin upon sin. What are they doing in order to do that? They are affection. Leave us alone, God. Let us find our own way against our enemies. So they are trotting down to Egypt to consult Pharaoh in order to get help. And what is God saying to them? As a result of their rebellion, look at me at verse 12 and see what God has to say to them regarding their rebellion. Verse 12, therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel says, because you have rejected this message, relied upon oppression, and depended on deceit, this sin will become for you like a high wall, cracked and bulging, that collapses suddenly in an instant. It will break in pieces like pottery, shattered so mercilessly that among its pieces not a fragment will be found. For taking coals from heart or scooping water out of a cistern. And so what God is saying to them is that the source of their strength, the security that they were seeking, that which they were depending on in order to protect them and to give them strength and to make them feel secure, is like a high wall in which appears a crack, and that crack will continue to enlarge, and it enlarges until finally the security that they are depending on will crumble before their very eyes, and it will be demolished in so small pieces that there will not be found, not even a piece large enough to scoop the ashes out of a fireplace or to scoop up some water out of the cistern. And now he invites them to come for him. I want you to see that, my friends. I want you to see. God shows them that which they are relying on is going to disintegrate in their very presence. And then he extends an invitation. Come and find surety. What a merciful, kind, loving God, in spite of what we are. In spite of what we are. But how sad, my friend, how sad it is that they were so far gone. So far gone away from his loving, gracious invitation. Here, God stretches hands. As a matter of fact, cast your eyes down to verse 18. And look what it says. Verse 18. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Yet he longs to be gracious. I want you to see God standing up like a parent, a loving parent, watching his child going astray, heading for the fall, heading for destruction, and stands up with his hands stretched out and say, come, come, come. Child looks at him and sees him with his hands outstretched and turns away and says, I have to find it for myself. I have to discover life on my own. I have to experience my own fall. Now hear me closely, my friend. When we are living in backsliding, when a child of God is living in backsliding, that person is more attuned to the mundane and the earthly than they are to the spiritual. They are somewhat deaf to the spiritual. The ways of this world to the backslider is more attractive than the spiritual thing. And faith becomes a chore, a difficult thing. It is no longer easy to believe and to trust God, because what the world is doing seems more easy and more simple. And although the way of the transgressor is hard, yet the transgressor finds it easier to continue in the path of transgression. The soul of the backslider is in constant turmoil, yet may be hard for him or her to turn. Despite the fact that life of the rebellion results in more anxiety, more frustration, more difficulty, yet, like a dumb beast, the backslider in heart, the word says, is full of his own way. Is full of his own way, even though the way is the way of death, and the way of destruction, and the way of heart. Let me say to you today, my friend, if you are a backslider in heart here, will you continue to say, I will not have God's strength and salvation? If you are an unsaved person and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you also say today, I don't want God to interfere in my life. I want to do it on my own. Let me fix my own life. Let me make my own life right. And let me say to you, my friend, what happens with what seems good to you is what is evil. What seems good, what seems right to you, in the eyes, the physical eye, is usually destructive in the end. For the limitation of the carnal is the incapability, the inability to see that behind all the pleasure there is death and destruction. But hear me today. God longs to be gracious. His hands is extended to you. Come and find salvation. Now let's look at what they reject. First, the place of salvation for God's people. The place of salvation for God's people. Look at me at the text. The place of salvation for God's people is the place of repentance and rest. Do you hear me? Did you hear me? The place of salvation for God's people is the place of repentance and rest. Look at the text. In repentance and rest is what? Your salvation. You hear God's invitation? You hear God's invitation? Your salvation, your victory, is in returning and resting. Now Edward Young, in his commentary on Isaiah, says the precise force of this verse is difficult to bring out, but he gives us a paraphrase. He paraphrased it to give us a better understanding. Here's what he says. He says, God is saying, you have trusted in Egypt, but your trust is in vain. It is the Lord who is in control of all things, and who will bring judgment upon you. For your salvation is to be found in returning and resting. In other words, the place of salvation is the place with God where we can be at peace with Him. Now, the word repentance, or King James Version, returning, is a general word which means come back. Return to the place where you have left off. Now the invitation is to Judah, God's people whom He has delivered several times, brought back to Himself over and over again after they have strayed. And now they are gone again, and they are facing trouble, they are facing their enemies, they are facing war. And God says, come back to me. Come back to me. Now come back to me and what? And what? Rest. You with me? Come back to me and rest. Come back to me and be at peace. Come back to me and rest yourself. Now, why do they need to come back and rest? Now look what has been happening. Look what has been happening. Because they had turned away from the Lord, what happened is that they must now be busy trying to come up with their own security. They have turned away from the Lord. Now they are naked, without a sense of security. They must now come up with their own. Now look what they have been doing. Look how busy they have been. Look at verse 6 and see how busy they were trying to carve out their own sense of security. Verse 6, an oracle concerning the animals of the Negev, that is the people, the rebellious people. They are called animals because of their stubbornness. Now notice, through a land of hardship and distress, of lions and lionesses, of adders and darting snakes, the envoys, that is, the envoys or messengers of Judah, carry their riches on donkeys' backs, their treasures on the humps of camel, to that unprofitable nation, to Egypt, whose help is utterly useless. Therefore I call her, that is Egypt, Rahab the do nothing. Now what I want you to notice is how busy the people have become, trying to invent, trying to shore up their insecurity, trying to get for themselves some place of confidence, some place of assurance, because now that they have rejected God's salvation and God's security, they are on their own. And they are now busy trying to develop their own. What have they done? They have exchanged the protection of the Creator and are aspiring or running after the protection of the creature Egypt that God says are vain, futile, and nothing. In other words, they are seeking comfort and security in an empty place, a broken stick, a wall that is shattered. They are seeking comfort where there is none. Oh, my friend, isn't that sad? The invitation is to us today. God calls us, and he says to us in repentance and returning, in repentance or returning, and rest is our salvation. It is the same today. God says to us today, we must find our sense of security, our sense of salvation. We must find it not in being busy, not in being busy trying to invent it, but resting in him. Resting in him. Now I want you to know, Judah was not expressing their refusal to receive God's invitation verbally. They weren't saying to God, we don't want your salvation. They were simply ignoring God. They were simply rejecting God's invitation. The prophet came to them, and the prophet told them what God says, and they turned their backs and refused to listen and continue to go their own way. When we continue, hear me, my friend, when you and I continue to follow a way that is a way apart from God's way, we are saying to God, leave us alone. We don't want you imposing your protection. We don't want you imposing your salvation upon us. We don't want you forcing us to accept your love and your grace. We are saying to us, to him, we don't want your brand of salvation. Egypt's salvation is better. You see, Egypt was famous for its horses, its swift horses, and its chariots, its weapons. You see, weapons of war, and the charioteers in Egypt, as far as the war was fighting wars were concerned. And the people of God say, oh, when we see Egypt and those fast, those swift horses and those chariots, that's what we really need. That's what we should have. We don't want to have to wait on God for his protection. Ah, my friend, hear me carefully. Whenever you find yourselves busy trying to make yourself feel secure, it is because you are out of the way. It is because you are out of the way. Whenever we find ourselves busy trying to feel secure, busy trying to set up our own sense of security, we have already slipped away. Listen, the more we seek to identify with the world, the more it sucks us into its uncertainty. Hear me carefully. The more we seek to identify with Egypt, the more we seek to have Egypt's swift horses and chariots, the more we are sucked into the uncertainty of life. The more we try to build up for ourselves our sense of being strong, the more we find that we are uncomfortable, nervous, and anxious. There is only security is only in one place. Security is only in one place. That is in the Lord. Try as you may, work hard as you may, fight as you may seek after everything that the world has, and want you to know, my friend, there is no sense of rest in anything that the world has to offer. There is only one place to rest, one place, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. When we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be contented but to trust and obey. Have you been unsure about life, nervous and anxious about your way, my friend? Have you been worried, can't sleep at night, bothered by everything, reactive to life? Then you are not resting. You are not resting in the only source of comfort, in the only source of security. At night you get up tossing and turning, worrying over the bills and worrying over things, worrying over the circumstances. Then, my friend, it is because you are looking to Egypt. You are looking to Egypt for your safety and not in the Lord. So I invite you, return to the Lord and rest in Him. And for you who are unsaved, I say to you, my friend, turn to Him, for He is the only source of victory, true victory, true salvation. And for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. Security and salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. One other thought before we complete: the place of strength. The place of strength for God's people. Now, where is that place of strength for God's people? Here it is, my friend: in quietness and confidence. You get it? The place of strength for God's people. Look what the text says: in quietness and confidence. Look at it with me and absorb it, my friend. The NIV says quietness and trust, but it is the same word as confidence. In quietness and trust or confidence is your strength. Now I want you to follow the process. Follow the progress. I want you to see the development of what's going on. They are running after security. They are going to Egypt. They are traversing back and forth with gold and with other things on donkeys' back in order to buy security from Egypt. Here the Lord says to them, you want to know strength? It is not in Egypt's horses. It is not in Egypt's chariots. Where is it? It is in me. It is in me. See, the word quiet, Nessie, the word quiet means a lack of agitation, to be still, to be calm, not easily excitable or disturbed. In other words, in me, God says, you can have an internal sense of well-being, an internal sense of quietness in the midst of the storm. In the midst of the storm, I'm always moved by that promise of Jesus in John 14, when He says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. And I like the next statement, not as the world gives. You know what that means? The world says, if there is no war, we are at peace. The world says, if there is no conflict, we can have peace. The world says, if everything is all right, then I can feel peaceful. But Jesus says, no, no, not as the world gives. I give it to you in the midst of conflict, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of life's problems. Jesus says, I give you peace. In quietness, Jesus says, I know that the Assyrians are threatening you. But God says, I know you are being threatened by the Assyrians. I know that they are at your door. But come home and find peace. Come home, come back, and find quietness. Be calm, be calm. Come, experience my calmness in your very soul. Oh, my security. Come home, my friend. Quietness and trust or confidence. And the word trust or confidence means to be firm in what you believe. That's the word confidence. And I call it trust. But the word, the idea here, means to be firm in what you believe. In quietness and a confidence that you know. Nobody else, not Egypt, but I, God says, I am your strength. What they fail to realize is that there is no security, no strength. There is no strength, real, true strength, in anything that man can design. You see, a matter of fact, what we are told is that we are never to have confidence in human ingenuity. Now hear what God says to the prophet Isaiah, to the people in Jeremiah 9:23. He says, this is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For these I delight in, declares the Lord. In other words, don't put any confidence in any human strength, regardless of who or what that person is. The one thing we are to focus and put our trust in is the fact that we know God. We know God, not intellectually, because the devil knows him intellectually and tremble, but he's still the devil. But that we know him experientially, because he is in our heart. That's how, what we ought to put our confidence in. The world, you see, in a world where people are striving to feel good about themselves, to have a sense of well-being, to feel strong, to feel powerful. My friend, the sad thing is that they are leaning on that which is crumbling. The world Spirit finds strength in that which is disintegrated. The Word finds comfort in that, or seeks comfort, not find it, but seek comfort in that which is dying. And here our text says, the place of strength for God's people is in the Lord. In the Lord. It is at that place. Quietness and confidence is where our strength lies. For even those who possess material things, even the rich today, the rotten rich, are worried over the economy because they are wondering what will happen to their billions and millions of dollars. They must concern and worry themselves every day and every night as to what to do with their money. They are more restless than the man who has very little. So you see, confidence is not in what we possess. Is there anything in the world that one can achieve that would give him a sense of safety and confidence? And the answer is no. Can our government protect us so that we would not fear at all? And the answer is no. The answer is no. The government can work hard and try hard and develop all kind of a defense and create all kind of a security management. Yet, the bottom line is, the government cannot protect us so that we will never worry again. Our strength is in the Lord. Listen, my friend, we must cease from self-confidence. We must cease from human confidence. We must cease from putting too much in human strength. And we must seek to be at the place of quietness and confidence. That is at the side of God. We must step back from ourselves, because when we are away from Him, we develop anxiety and fear and worry. When we are not at that place of certainty, we are at that place where we are restless and troubled. Dear me, those who have lived at the place of quietness and confidence have known one thing, and that is, though strength is not in man or things or circumstances or situation. I think of Nehemiah. After Nehemiah had gone back to Jerusalem and rebuild the broken walls of the city, and people were gathered, and Ezra the scribe read the law from the break of day until noon continuously and explained what God said to the people. And when the people learned how far away they were from God, they wept. When they realized how far they were from what God's word required of them, they wept, they cried. But Nehemiah said to them, this is a sacred day to the Lord. Do not grieve, he says. Listen to this. He says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Where is strength? Right at the place where we have God's joy. Not happiness. Not happiness. Happiness is a condition. Joy is a state. Joy is something that the believer should have all the time, even if things are falling down before you and above you. Joy is that state that should keep the heart singing. So we can join with the songwriter who said, "Joy bells ringing in my heart." Why? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. David, King David, knew the source of strength when he states, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped." You get that? He is my strength and my shield. I trust in Him, and I experience His help. Psalm 28:7. The sons of Korah write about the source of their strength. In Psalm 46, when it said, "God is our refuge and strength, and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake, and with their surging." In other words, we will not worry, we will not fear, we will not be troubled, because the Lord is our strength. Psalm 118:14, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." Finally, the Apostle Paul, talking about the ability to experience and to deal with plenty and want. He says, "I know how to have plenty, and I know how to suffer want. I know how to experience good, and I know how to experience the bad. I have gone through all these experiences." And then he says, "I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens." You see, my friend, what Paul is saying here is simply this: I can deal with anything that comes down the path because of Christ who strengthens me. Oh, many of you may be going through a lot in your life today. Many of you may be struggling with one thing or the other in your life. Whatever it might be, I want you to know that with Christ's strength, you can do all things. Who is that songwriter that says, "The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I fear?" Let me say to you in closing, in summing up today, God is a loving, gracious, kind, compassionate God. He is not willing that any man should perish, but that all should seek repentance. Listen, if you are a sinner, an unsaved person, you are perishing, you are dying, you're going to die, and you're going to go to hell, and you're going to spend all eternity in hell. But God has no delight in your destruction in hell. He wants to save you. But you, my friend, who are Christian, you who are saved, and whose lives are distorted with sin, you are living carelessly, you are living foolishly, and you are miserable, you are unhappy, you are frustrated, you are sometimes even reached the end of your rope as far as life's difficulties are concerned. I want you to know that if the Lord is the strength of your life, you are more than conqueror through Him that loves you. That you need only to realize that if you are not dealing effectively with all of life's issues that come your way, it is not because God does not love you. It is not because God does not want the best for you. It is not because God does not want you to have peace and quiet and rest. It is because you are away from Him. You are away from Him. I used to hear my mother sing one of the hymns, the choruses she used to sing all the time. As I was preparing this message, while typing away in the computer, I find myself humming that chorus. Don't remember much of it, but it says, "Trusting as the days go by, trusting as the moments fly, trusting Him whatever betide, trusting Jesus, that is all." Ah, my friend, I want you to know that you have a gracious Lord who wants to bless your life. Now don't misunderstand blessing. He is not interested in giving you any Cadillac. And He's not interested in giving you $1 million. He's not interested for you to win the lotto. He's not interested. He wants to bless you so that you will know the blessedness of His presence. So you will have that sweet peace, which is the gift of God's love for your heart. Oh, I want you to know, He is indeed sweet, I know. He is indeed wonderful. He is a loving, gracious Lord. I would you would understand. I would you would experience. I would you would know what it is to have that joy of the Lord in your heart. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I want you to contemplate a little bit, my friend. Gracious Lord and His stubborn people. How wonderful, how gracious, how kind,